tasked. Joyfully, I received and accepted the challenge. It's kind of Mission Impossible. Isn't that the one that begins with, if you so choose? So we're going to just continue right through the TULIP acronym. We're just going to hop over into unconditional election. I have given you 5 pages out of the 13. So feel so lucky. Let me skip over. We're just going to read a small passage here. Hopefully will tune us into what we mean by unconditional election or predestination. And we'll go from there. It will be Ephesians 1, verse 3. And I think we'll go, maybe I'll just keep reading until I feel like stopping. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession. Okay, let me pray and then we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Fill us, those of us who need energy or feel weak or feel beat down. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of the inheritance that you have adopted us into. You are a loving God. You love your church. You love every one of us here. And we thank you for this. Tune our minds, tune our souls to look at this doctrine and scripture if we get to it. And unite us in this fellowship. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so like last time, these were notes from class. Hopefully have more of a discussion format than simple teaching format. To ask any questions that you have, especially clarification questions, or if you really have no clue what we're talking about, ask. Okay, this is the place to do that, the safe place to ask questions and clarify. Don't let the time go by if you have something on your mind. Just put it out there. So let us begin. Right in the beginning, unconditional election, that is the U in TULIP. We talked about the T and total depravity last time, and now we're at the U, T-U-L-I-P. And a lot of this doctrine in the unconditional election, we've talked about, you're predestined, that'll be a synonym. There's a couple other terms you may hear: unconditional predestination, absolute predestination, or sovereign election. And so a lot of this, we're going to kind of filter through total depravity as we're looking at the doctrines of our salvation. We go, okay, we're elected, we're predestined, and when questions come up, make sure that before you ask them, because you need to ask them, try to filter that through total depravity first. What does this mean if we are elected at nothing on our own will, but his will? Okay, if this is confusing, okay, how does that work? Kind of take that thread, the needle and the thread, and start weaving it through scriptures we talked about last time, the doctrine we talked about last time, And I think this will stay. But yeah, a couple of definitions. Right there, the second bullet point. God's decision to save someone does not ultimately depend on anything in that person. Okay, unconditional election. We saw that in Ephesians 1. That we are predestined in Him, and we were chosen before the foundation of the earth. Okay, before Genesis 1, we were elected. We were chosen out among the evil. Total depravity of who we were in Ephesians 2, that was our big passage last time. We were chosen out from among those people. Okay, and a couple second bullet points. This is concerned with God's choice, not ours. Okay, this is God's sovereign choice for salvation. It is God choosing people for salvation, not for service or anything else. God's choice for salvation is specific individuals, not groups. These are just nuances that we'll get to later as well. God's choice for individuals and salvation does not depend on anything in the individuals. Absolutely depend. Does not depend on the person. It would be God's absolutely depends on God's decision, not in the person. God's plan for the world is not conditioned on anything but His own good pleasure. And then I selected a few larger quotes that we can talk through as well. But this is going to be a difficult one. This is a hard doctrine for a lot of people because questions of unfairness and how does this happen and how does this work and how does God work this out through His plan. It's going to start bringing up a lot of difficult things if it hasn't already. So maybe I should take a further step back and say, what have you heard about this before? Have you interacted with people who don't like Reformed doctrine, especially in the hear a lot of like, oh, well, you're just that predestination group. You think God just willy-nilly chooses people. Have you anybody interacted with like that, Holly? Yeah. Yeah.
Actually, that is that. Yeah, like, okay. Well, those are those predestinations. And, like, kind of, he almost, like, took offense at it. And it like, did not be fair. And, yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Is there anything a person finds out?
Nope.
Nope.
I would say no. No. And that would go back to, bring it back through total depravity of the wickedness of man. I mean, really the only thing that would incline God to do anything is to leave them in their position in who they are as an evil degenerate. Doesn't matter. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes, and it is they call it the axiological problem, or axiological issue, where it's really a logical argument to flip it and say, well, even if you are talking about the problem of evil or problem of suffering in the Reform camp, we're not the only ones with that problem. Even if you're talking about the Arminian view, based on foreknowledge view of God looked down the tunnels of time and He saw who was going to respond to Him and then chose those people, they still have that same problem. This is a across-the-board issue because even in that look-down-the-tunnel view, He still saw who was going to choose Him, but then He still also created those who He knew weren't going to choose Him. So we're not the only problem, and that is a difficult question, that is when it starts towing the line of the mystery of God. I mean, we can go, and I've discussed this a few times, where you can go through that net, and it gets kind of abstract and difficult to keep in the scriptures. But really, if we just keep going back to Ephesians 1, of saying to the purpose of his counsel and his goodwill, he's creating these people. Yes, and we will.
Is there any aspect of God?
By him saving the church, yeah. Okay, if you could be more specific, because I'm losing you with he there and he, so that's all right. Okay.
Say person.
Sure.
Is undone. Right? Realize they're fallen.
Mm-hmm.
They can't save themselves from that.
Sure.
Christ person. Then God's character. God. At that point. Person. Because of his character himself.
God's character himself.
That's why I said it's a necessary condition or an option.
Sure. I would say the person who becomes undone because of what they see of themselves goes back to regeneration of what we talked about in total depravity. Well, that's what I'm saying. Through regeneration. Yeah, well, and I'm just going to pause. Yeah, and I'll pause it there because I think we satisfactorily talked about that in when we talked about the order of salutis, and there may be still disagreements there that we can talk about later. Let's just pause it. I acknowledge what you're saying. We'll pause it there because we got to. Sure. It's thrown. Yes. It has been launched. Thank you. So any other question? Any, what is your history of hearing about, we'll just use predestination. You're going to hear that a lot more. Maybe unless you were born, you're so lucky to be born into the Reformed, worldview. And you weren't like so many of us who were born into more of an Arminian view and have slowly walked into the correct biblical view of, if I may. Oh, okay. Well, we'll come back. So anyone else have any experience? This is just your experience. What have you seen?
Yeah.
Yeah. In your past. Yeah. It was you, maybe your kids or past church members. Okay. Sure.
I was like, that's totally unfair. Like, God would never. That is like totally like,
mm-hmm.
like kind of self-righteous and like, well, I totally know that that's not how things are.
Yeah.
Unfair.
Yep. Yeah. I was in the same place of like, no, I don't know any scripture whatsoever. Yeah. Anyone else in their family? Okay. Do you want to bring someone back? Okay. Okay. But who does that sum contain? Well, but who does that sum contain? Yeah. Okay, so would you say the Bible is inerrant? The Bible.
Let's assume it is inerrant.
Okay. So I'm going to say, as an analogy to draw, is the group of the Bible inerrant? What God has said in the Bible, the group of books as they're given in the original languages, in the original writings, inerrant.
I am challenged to try to find theory. I don't consider myself
could God? Okay. Okay. So, does that include just the quote-unquote large section of the Bible, but all the way down to every word that God spoke? Yes. In context, yeah. And so that's my analogy to the church. Yes, exactly. Dot and iotas. So yes, in the same analogy, I would say, yeah, in the Bible, in entirety is inerrant, down to the dot and iota. Still, God predestined the group down to the individual, I would say.
Bob's asking whether that's that shows whether it's more.
Yeah. Okay. Andrew. Left vague? It cannot. Okay. Okay, yeah, and so to bring it back together, large discussion, who is the us, who's the group? For now, we're going to assume the us is the saved, the elect, the predestined, we'll leave it at that for now. But yeah, anybody who just walked in, we're talking about our experience with others as we became reformed with predestination. What experiences did you have as you came to the reformed understanding of the elect? Yeah. So experiences coming to you from the outside, or from maybe non-reformed people. I was just, yeah. Okay. Diane, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. 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 And I like the easy believism that you used. I think I had a similar, I think that's the difficulty when you're in a church that uses kind of a, now I'm blanking on it. Not expository, but the type of topical. Thank you. Topical preaching of the, your pastor just picks what he wants to talk about and then he moves and he talks over here and he's just skipping over so many things where it's like, no, you just walk straight through Ephesians. And I'm pretty sure if you do that, you're going to be struggling with some Reformed theology and trying to fight that. And that's what started with me is Miranda and I were starting to date and we're talking about Reformed theology. And I was like, no, no, no. And then I just read Genesis through Revelation and was Reformed. It just, I could not argue with it anymore. When you start studying yourself, not that everyone will become Reformed, but that's, I had a similar experience. Yeah. Anyone else? We move on. Yeah. Miranda. And not only is it, why is the one thing God's not sovereign over, why is it the one thing that we're holding on to, like right here, and it's not saying... Yeah. Yes. Well said. That's great. Guy, shh. Yes. Let me see. Okay. I'm sorry. Continue. Rude. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Anyone else? Anybody come from a really strange church background? And you? Well, the only ones like born and raised in the church, yes. Well, okay, well. Non-church background? Okay, did you get any blowback as you started moving into the church background? No. Okay. Okay. Well, I just selected last time a number of passages from secular authors. Well, not secular. Christian authors. Non-scripture. But first one I picked was A.W. Pink. Writing the turn into the 20th century. He said, election may thus be defined. It is that part of the counsel of God where from all eternity purpose in himself to display his grace upon certain of his creatures. Okay, so you're seeing Ephesians 1 there, right? Okay. This was made effectual by a definite decree concerning them. And he went on, he said, what does the word election mean? It signifies to single out, to select, to choose, to take one and leave another. Election means that God has singled out certain ones to be the objects of his saving grace. And so A.W. Pink is using predestined as laid out the entire history of the world to the end point, and then narrowing it down to the election, saying the election of the believers is still tied to predestination, but he's kind of narrowed his focus. John Calvin, is his commentary as he goes through Ephesians, he said, if the reason is asked why God has called us to enjoy the gospel, why he daily bestows upon us so many blessings, why he opens to us the gate of heaven, the answer will be constantly found in this principle, that he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. The very time when the election took place proves to be free. For what could we have deserved? Or what merit did we possess before the world was even made? It's a great question. It's a great question when you're dealing with the other people who don't want to buy into this doctrine. How childish is the attempt to meet this argument by the following sophism? We were chosen because we were worthy and because God foresaw that we would be worth. We were all lost in Adam, and therefore, had not God, through his own election, rescued us from perishing, there was nothing to be foreseen. So he ties back into total depravity as well. How could we, if we were all lost, without his choosing, through his own election, rescue us from that? We would have perished as well. R.C. Sproul, from his book, What is Reformed Theology? In summary, we may define predestination broadly as follows. From all eternity, God decided to save some members of the human race and to let the rest of the human race perish. That key word there is, you can almost circle it, let. Allow. They were going there by themselves. He let them perish. God made a choice He chose some individuals to be saved unto everlasting blessedness in heaven, and he chose the others to pass over, again, to let them continue in their darkness, allowing them to suffer the consequences of their sins, eternal punishment in hell. He also continues, in the acrostic TULIP, the U refers to election. Okay, so this one will help us. Why do we call it unconditional election? The word unconditional distinguishes the Reformed doctrine of predestination from that of other theologies. And Holly brought this one up as we're talking about looking down the scope in Arminian ways. During the Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant was nicknamed Unconditional Surrender Grant. Unconditional surrender in warfare is a surrender that excludes negotiations. There's no room for I'll do this if you do that. The surrender is total and complete. The defeated foe surrenders all, while the victor surrenders nothing. The term unconditional simply means with no conditions attached, either foreseen or otherwise. And that's a helpful distinction when we're looking at the person who is saved. And we've talked about this a little before now, this morning, of, okay, yes, there is election, but what is it tied to? Well, the Reformed doctrine is unconditional. Why is it unconditional, not based on us? There's one condition, which is God's decision, but why is it not based on us? Well, we can go to Ephesians 2 into total depravity like John Calvin did and say, how could we in our lost darkness, how could we save ourselves? I left this one in with the Westminster Confession of Faith. We didn't have to fix this part of the Westminster, so I felt I would just read it. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life. Okay, I'll pause there. Let me mark it so I don't lose it. Some men and angels. Anybody? Yeah, do the like I did. Okay. And angels. Okay, so let's run it through our theological minds. If you've been here for a while, are all angels in heaven worshiping the Father? No, right? Who's the main angel? Who is not?
Satan.
Yes, Lucifer. Okay. Yes. Okay. There. I just wanted to make that point in case and then continuing, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These. It is an interesting question. Maybe later. Okay. These angels and men, thus predestined and ordained. Oh, but if you find the authors of the Westminster and get their proof text, please come to me. And these angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, and particularly and unchangeably, that it cannot be either increased or diminished. So he's saying in the foundation of the earth, before the foundation, set lines is what this confession is saying. Okay, number three, those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, so those of mankind, God before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love. Okay, see what they're doing? They're pounding Ephesians 1. They're pounding it. And so when we remember in total depravity, we said if there's someone challenged you and there's one text to remember, Ephesians 2. If this is one text, there's two or three, but if there's one, if you need to group this together, Ephesians 2, bring them back to Ephesians 1. Just as all of these authors are doing, just pounding Ephesians 1. He continues, without any foresight of faith, not Arminian, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. And so what they're doing there is saying, okay, we're evil, they're continuing this, we're no good, but he is good. And so he is what is doing this work in us. Okay, a few more, and then we'll end. Are you raising your hand? Oh, I'm sorry.
what exactly are humans up to?
Salvation.
If that's what it is, how can angels be elected, predestined, since he never lost salvation?
So what is salvation? What is the goal or the point? What is the end goal of salvation?
Eternal life.
With who? With who is that? Are we spending this eternal life with? Worshipping. With the Father. Worshipping, yeah, the Trinitarian God. Where the angels are. You know, they're created as a different being on the scale. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts before we hit the last couple? Pastor Greg? Yeah, the helpful nuance. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's helpful. All right, I think I flipped the page and I lost my... Are we at the first one at the top? Okay, thank you. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. So not only are they elect, he's ordained the means that they are going to be elect. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto the faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season. That effectually, if they are called 100% Christ's death, 100% batting average, they will be effectually called. They will be effectually saved. They are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power. So remember that in Romans 8, through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. They're saying this unconditional group that has been preordained before the foundation of the world are the ones who are elect. This group only. Number two, the rest of mankind, God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy as he pleaseth for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. So there they're saying these people who are not the elect body, the elect church, they are left to their own will. They are, in a sense, ordained to that own their own will. And they're appealing to the unsearchable counsel of his will. But as he's only withholding his mercy, it's not as if they are just willy-nilly. He created them and forgot about them and just said, yeah, this is a good one to nuance. Because this is the difficult topic of where it gets into of why us, not them, but as it is to God's withholding of his mercy on the path that they are taking of their own free will that God does not elect them from. And then this... the last one. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may from the eternity of their effectual vocation be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. So yes, there should be, this doctrine should be handled with care and with love, with humility and diligence and consolation. This is difficult. Ben.
How do you deal with the passage in Romans where the God created some vessels for honor and some for dishonor?
Okay.
That's double. It's like double predestination.
That's exactly how I'd handle it. Okay.
That's just one.
Mm-hmm.
Or other.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's a good one. I think it defends the predestined position. And so you're saying that they've been ordained for dishonorable. Yes.
They're not just elect.
Mm-hmm. I see. Yeah, well, that's good. That is part of the question. That's a larger ongoing discussion in predestination, because if all things are predestined, they've all been created according to his purpose, all are coming and going as he pleases, and yes, so some are honorable vessels and some are dishonorable vessels. But even if he has created them for the purpose, and I'm talking about the definition of unconditional election, even those created for dishonorable purposes are still going about that on their own will. It is still upon their own will that they're doing these dishonorable things. They may have been, you can go back to Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Okay, you can go back to these things where before, I think it'll be when we get to the passages where, in the birth of Jacob and Esau, the one who their roles are laid out before they're even born and prophesied about. But I don't think it's quite as a paradox as that. If they are ordained for honorable use, we still say it's only because of your glory that I'm an honorable person. And the dishonorable, the ones who are following, because we go back to Ephesians 2, those who are walking in the ways of the evil. Okay, so now that I just spit that out, where does that take you?
Well, I'm gonna
Oh. You just wanted to toss it out there?
Because it's an example throughout scriptures. Any number of items predestination formers have latched on to one set of interpretation, basically let go, downplayed other interpretations.
Yeah.
But that doesn't hold aside the fact that from Scripture, you've got one Scripture saying one thing, another Scripture saying another thing. Seem that you're reconcilable, and only that particular bent on particular interpretation leads to Arminianism or Calvinism. Whatever.
Sure. Good. Well, I appreciate you saying that. We have to wrap it up, and so maybe we'll start there next week. But it's